give our time to the Lord, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. We praise you for who you are, that you came and you dwelt among us. Lord, that you're here with us right now. Even those of us who feel like a Jesus here with us is not a reality. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you're here. And so, God, I pray that as we learn from your word this morning, that you would open our hearts, you'd open our minds, that you would give to us not what I want us to receive, but what you want us to receive, Jesus. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would flow in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Pastor Ken, I don't think it was cheesy that you said that this is like having Christmas with a new child, because, like, you have me now. And so, I don't know if, you know, I'm just going to assume that I'm a big part of the Fishers' Christmas cheer. It's exciting for me as well to have their family here and to be celebrating together. So, that's all I want to say to that. And so I have a question, show of hands. Who here has either asked or been asked the question, are you all ready for Christmas? Who asked or has been asked that this morning? Okay, so not as many. So I asked this question a ton. It's like just a conversation filler, right? And so I was sitting in my living room preparing for this message. I have to paint the picture for you. So I was sitting there and my tree is in the corner and it's, you know, really, I have a really loaded tree, like the more decorations, the better. So it's glowing in the corner and my kittens, I'm going to call them kittens because they're not over a year yet. You know, they're, you know, purring on their cat castle that I have purchased for them. And I don't know about you, but for me, there's something about an animal looking cozy and happy and knowing that I'm making its life joy filled that just gets me, you know, in the Christmas spirit. So I'm looking at them. Oh, you're so beautiful. And I'm looking out the window past my favorite green velvet wing chair. And so, you know, green velvet and I have a relationship. So dark green velvet, in that my house is increasingly being just covered in dark green velvet and dark green. So I've been thinking of painting the kitchen. And I mentioned that to Josh and he said, kind of with trepidation in his voice, like, what color are you thinking for the kitchen? And I'm like, oh, dark green. Black spruce is actually the name of the paint color. And he's like, oh, what about a different color? I'm like, no, dark green. Anyways, I don't know why I told you that. I just wanted you to know how much I love dark green things and dark green velvet things as well. Okay, so I'm sitting there in my peaceful living room and I'm looking past my dark green velvet chair out and the snow is falling. And to me, the most perfect snowfall is when there's no wind and it's just falling straight down. And so I'm feeling cozy and peaceful and I'm writing this message about, you know, Jesus becoming flesh and coming to us. And then that question started kind of going through my mind. Am I ready for Christmas? And I started to think of the things I have to do, the gifts I had to buy, cards I had to fill out. You know, I need to grab some groceries for Christmas Day. And then I started to think, okay, how many days between now and Christmas? And where can I slot all of those things in? And you know, that dread feeling that starts to kind of rise when people say, are you ready for Christmas? That definitely started to bubble up. And I realized, and the answer was, and is no, I'm not ready for Christmas at all. I'm a little bit more ready than I was at that time, but still not ready. And so, you know, my peaceful scene is kind of disrupted as I'm like thinking of all the things I have to do. And then I promise you this happened. The question just re-echoed through my mind. And it was with force, but it was peaceful and it was still. And it said, Ashley, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready to celebrate God come in the flesh to save you from your sins? And I thought, whoa, that's the question that I need to be asking myself. That's the question that we all need to be asking ourselves. And so that question took on a whole new meaning for me as I was preparing for this. And so I want to read our passage this morning. It's John 1, 14 to 18. Now, there are Bibles in the chair bottoms in front of you, and there's a big Bible and there's a small Bible. And so if you are looking in the small Bible, it's page 886. And if you're looking in the big one, it's page 1127. So 886 in the small, 11:27 in the big. And I want to invite you that if you don't have a Bible, we would love if you would take one of those. We would just love that to be our gift to you. I also have some soft cover NLT Bibles in my office that are purchased for the express purpose of just giving them away. So if you want a Bible, please come talk to myself or Pastor Ken or anyone with a lanyard, and we would love to gift that to you. All right, so John 1:14-18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus testified concerning him. Sorry, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So I want to share a little story with you. A group in the UK went around to some elementary schools and asked kids questions about Christmas. And I have to share this because as I was reading the answers, I was laughing out loud. And Josh was watching, I think he's watching Star Wars, and he had his headphones in. And you know when you're laughing and you want someone to say, what's funny? And because you want to share it with him. So I was like, ha, 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 ha. But he didn't notice. So I'm going to tell all you about it. Okay. So, and I'm going to read the names of some of the schools because I just think they're so weird, right? Okay. So Rashneet, 6, he's from a school in Manchester. He says the wise men brought coconut oil, which was made of coconut, some sweets and some gold, which I think is funny because coconut oil is so popular right now, right? Like, hey, you know, anything broken, put coconut oil on it. So Ruby, who's 6, and she goes to a school called Broomhill Infants. So I thought that was interesting. She says, at Jesus' birth, there were oxen, a donkey, 3 camels, 3 birds, all white, 3 cats, all black. Aaron, who's 6, said, this is one of my favorites, the angel Gabriel is a big white fairy. He helped Mary and Joseph look after the baby, kind of like a doctor. Jay, who's 5, who also goes to Broomhill Infants, says, there was also an angel called Gabriel whose favorite thing is just to fly around all day. And Erin says, she's 5 as well, says, Jesus was a king, and he wore a crown even though he was a baby. It was a really small crown. But there's some good theology happening in there. So there's a lot of misconceptions about Jesus, about who he is and was and why he is. And so it's not just kids who have these ideas. Ty's going to roll a little clip for us, and I just want us to watch. Some adults are getting interviewed in New York and asked about who they think Jesus is, and I think their answers are really interesting.
Historical figure?
I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not gonna say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
Have time this morning to respond to every statement that was made in that video. But if you're here this morning and you're hearing some of them and you're thinking, that sounds kind of compelling, I'd love to chat more with you about that. So we've heard from young and old about some common thoughts and misconceptions about who Jesus was and is. And so to address this morning, we're going to do a little bit of theology, which really excites me. And don't be afraid. I promise you, theology is fun. And the point of it isn't just to, you know, fill your head with dry religious facts. Theology should always serve to make you love Jesus more. And I want to mention that when I was younger, there were a lot of theological points that I was willing to set up camp and fight for. Like, I was willing to, go to fisticuffs for the things that I believed. And the older that I get, and Lord willing, more mature that I get, the list of my hills that I will die on, they narrow. And I don't want you to hear this and say, oh, Ashley's, practicing some sort of watered down faith, or she, isn't clinging to the truths of the gospel. But for me, I think that there's a list of things that are worth dividing over, but there's a ton of things that aren't. So one of those for me would be eschatology, study of the end times. So I'm not going to split the church over if I think Jesus is going to, when Jesus is going to come back, or if it's going to be pre-trib or post-trib. But a hill that I will die on, and hear me say this today, December 22nd, 2019, at the 9:15 service, if this ever becomes a hill that I won't die on, I want you to stage a coup, and I want you to oust me, okay? And that is the dual nature of Jesus, meaning that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he was both fully God and fully man. So first, before we dive into this, I want to say that we're discussing a topic of greatness and of glory, and we are truly in over our heads, and we do our best to be led by Scripture and to be faithful to what has been handed down to us, but there are things that are just, they're beyond us. And I say that because even though we do our best to have right thinking on these topics, and it's so important to have right thinking on these topics, we're never going to be able to fully understand this mystery, this side of heaven. But that doesn't make these mysteries any less real. Doctors and scientists don't fully understand the mysteries of the human body, but they don't conclude, oh, well, the human body doesn't exist because they don't fully understand it. And the great thing about doctrine and theology is they help us to guard these mysteries. The theologian Wayne Grudem states, the fact that the infinite, and infinite means has no end, omnipotent means all powerful. So the fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become a man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite means has an ending, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all of the universe. But like I said, doctrine and theology help us to guard these mysteries. So the second member of the Trinity, the Son, the Word that we're talking about in this passage, has always been fully God. He was there at the beginning. He created Mary. Isn't that just mind-blowing? He created Mary, and then Mary birthed him. Like, that's what I'm saying. These are mysteries that, we need to have right thinking around, but at the end of the day, our puny little minds aren't able to fully comprehend them. So Jesus has always been fully God, and when he came to earth, he lost nothing of his essential divinity. He didn't cease to be God in any way, but he added humanity to his nature. And since his incarnation, since his coming to earth, this has been his permanent state. So Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father as the God-man, and he will be the God-man forever. And there's a lot of beautiful, rich theology regarding the dual nature of Christ. And it would be my pleasure, if you're interested in reading more about that, to direct you towards some reading, because it really does give us a richer, more full picture, and our hearts just exult in the fact that God did become flesh and dwell among us. So if you're interested, I would love to point you to some of that. But for this morning, we're going to just focus on the basics. So here are the basics. Jesus has two natures, his human nature and his divine nature. And neither nature takes away or belittles the other. If you feel like that's a lot to comprehend, it is, and you're not alone. There have been many attempts throughout history since the dawn of Christianity that have tried to make sense of this mystery. And a lot of these have wound up as just plain heresies. There's actually tons of heresies that either deny the deity of Jesus or deny the humanity of Jesus. But here's a safe baseline for us as we're out living our lives. If someone or something is claiming that Jesus was not fully human, don't trust it. You can just disregard it. And if someone or something is claiming that Jesus wasn't at the same time fully divine, don't trust it. You can just chuck it out. God the Word becomes human without ceasing to be God. And you might feel like, actually, you're just repeating this over and over and over again, but it is so crucial. It is so important. And these are the important theological points that keep us from slipping into heresy and false teaching. And both the human and divine nature of Jesus are critical to defend. So it might seem to you like it's more important to defend one or the other or to focus one or the other. It isn't. So 1 John 4:3 says, if any man deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that is the spirit of Antichrist. That's serious. And our passage today tells us that no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So, to recap, if someone doesn't acknowledge the full deity and the full humanity of Jesus, then I'm sorry to say it, but they're not a Christian. And if they cannot say that they believe in the full deity and the full humanity of Jesus, then they've bought into some sort of false religion. You can't serve Jesus as your Lord and Savior and merely say that he was a good teacher. What kind of good teacher claims to be God and isn't? Like that doesn't even make sense. And you can't serve Jesus as your Lord and Savior and not believe that he physically died for you. He can't be your Savior if he didn't die on your behalf. It just doesn't wash. So now that we've, have that cleared up and we've covered those basics, I want to talk about why was it even necessary for Jesus to come and to put on flesh? And there's two reasons that I want to discuss about that this morning. And so for that, we're going to go back to the Old Testament for just a minute, and we're going to take a quick look at the sacrificial system. And when God freed his people from Egypt, he instituted a system of worship and sacrifice. And so the sacrificial system, in essence, was so that the Israelites could keep on worshiping God, so that they could keep on coming before him. God is perfectly holy. The Bible tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if he could allow himself to tolerate sin, he would then cease to be God. And I came across what I thought was a really great analogy that I'll read for you. If he were to ignore all sin, it would be as outrageous as if every murderer in the country was let out of jail with their criminal records wiped clean. Take a second. Think about that. How would you feel? If right now you read, CBC News comes on, CTV News comes on, and they say, we're letting all of the murderers go. And no reason. We're just going to let them go. We want to be nice. And they can go and they can live among you. And yeah, no worries. Have a Merry Christmas. I would be freaking out. I would not be happy. Apparently you guys would be okay with it, but I would be very bothered. Justice must be done and must be seen to be done. They went on to ask, if it was possible to ignore sin, don't you think God would have done so? Like, he's willing to send his son to die. He's willing to die. So if there's a way that he could ignore sin, I think he would do that. If there was any other way to forgive sinners while still upholding justice, would he not have taken that option rather than coming in the flesh and suffering the unspeakable agony of dying on the cross? But again, friends, if God could ignore sin, if he could be in the presence of sin, then he would cease to be God. And we don't want that. Thankfully, God is also loving. He created humankind and he wants a relationship with us. So he's always made a way. Right from the start, he's made a way for us to get to him. And even though sin demands punishment, in Hebrews 9:22, we read, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But in his mercy, God didn't demand our blood for our sins, but he allowed us a replacement. So in the Old Testament, like I mentioned, there was a complex sacrificial system with specific responses for different kinds of sin. And you could spend years studying the minutiae of that system. But under that, we see that blood has always been required for the forgiveness of sins. But the sins committed under the law weren't fully covered, even though the blood of animals was given as a sacrifice. In Romans 3, 23 to 26, helps us to understand this a little bit more. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness." And here's the specific part I want us to hear. "Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." So essentially, all of the sins before Jesus' sacrifice, they were essentially unpunished because the sacrificial system just wasn't good enough. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God is righteous, but he also wants to be the one to extend grace to us. And the law, you might be thinking, well, why this law then? But the law was there to show us how full of sin we are. Because friends, Jesus was always plan A. It was never God up in heaven saying, well, you know, we did the animal sacrifice thing and it didn't work. So what next? Jesus was always plan A. And think about that for a moment. Even when God was creating the world through Jesus, through the word, he knew that we were going to break his heart. He knew that we were going to choose sin over him. And he still chose to create us, knowing that he would have to go to the cross to bring us back to himself. God is not surprised by our sin. He's not surprised by what's gone down throughout all of history. And you might be here thinking, how barbaric and awful those poor animals. But you're right, sin is barbaric. And its consequences, they're gruesome and they're awful. And what I think is really interesting, I heard this a couple years ago. So remember, when Jesus was born, the sacrificial system was still in full swing, right? So people were still bringing lambs to be a sacrifice for their sins. And so the shepherds, and Brennan talked about this morning, who saw the star, they were tending their flocks. And those flocks would likely have been used for sacrifices over at the temple. I just love the layers upon layers that we find in the Bible. So many sacrifices. So much blood. Just stop and think about yourself and December and the sins that you've committed that you would need to make a sacrifice for. It's a lot of death. It's a lot of blood. But without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sins. Without death, there can be no payment for sin. Sin brought death into our world, and now a death, Jesus' death, was going to take sin out of the world ultimately. The reason the Word, Jesus, became flesh is because humanity needed to be punished for the sins of humanity. So that when Jesus goes to the cross, he would be able to be pierced as the perfect sacrificial lamb. He was pierced so that blood could flow to cleanse. Only flesh can bleed. Spirit can't bleed. Jesus needed to take on flesh for us. Another reason that Jesus became flesh was to teach us about who the Father is. Remember, no one's ever seen the Father, but we read this morning that in Jesus we see all of the glory of God. So through Jesus, we learn about who our Father is. Everything that Jesus did while he was here on earth, living with us, was to teach us about God, was to teach us about the Father. In the Old Testament, Moses asked to see God's glory. That's a bold request. So God puts Moses behind a rock and just lets him see his back as he passes by. And even with all of these adjustments that God has made for Moses' safety, Moses still had to wear a veil over his face because he glowed for days. But Jesus is here, completely full of the glory of God. It just blows my mind. So I want to talk this morning about what that means for us. So it means that God is here. And I know some of you might not feel like that's true, but God's here. He's not some vague idea off in the clouds. Joe Amaral, he's an author that Pastor Ken has talked about quite a few times, has done some calculations. And I'm going to give you the abridged version this morning, but if you want to read the details, and I highly recommend that you do because it's so exciting and it just makes your soul exult, I highly recommend you get his book. But I'm just going to give you, like I said, the abridged version. So he did calculations based on when the different divisions of priests would serve. And he concludes that Jesus was born around the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in the Old Testament, the Feast of Tabernacles is all about remembering that God came to tabernacle with Israelites. Even in the middle of nowhere, he came to be with them. Ray Stedman says, that remarkable building, speaking of the tabernacle, made of animal skins and beautiful woven special cloth with rods of silver and with gold decorations, was divided into two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies, to show how remarkable and how different it was than anything the Israelites had ever seen. There hovered over it a cloud by day. We learn about this in Sunday school, right? A mist, a vapor, which at night shone with fire and light. Is anybody picturing flannel graphs right now in their mind? Just me? Okay. And a cloud by day, marking this tent as the dwelling place of God. That tabernacle, that tent, was a shadow, a figure of God living among his people. So John the Baptist is saying that tabernacle, which was in time before him, is now in reality the one who comes after him. It's the same one, God dwelling among his people, God dwelling in his tabernacle. So when we read that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word dwelt actually means to tabernacle. So just as God had come and lived in a tent in the wilderness with Israelites so they could have his presence, so did Jesus come and live in a human tent to dwell among us. Jesus taking on flesh also means that we can be free. God could have chosen to become flesh as a judge or an executioner. He would have been fully within his rights to do that. But he chose to become flesh as a savior. The glory of God in Jesus didn't come to consume us. Think about that. Moses had to hide behind a rock and could only see God's back. And even at that, he glowed for days. This glory, this consuming fire, came to earth not to consume us, but to forgive us. Came full of grace and truth. I like the way Piper says it. The word became flesh to be gracious to us. It's not unprincipled or sentimental grace. It's costly grace. The cross is the only place where both truth and grace can stand uncompromised. In God's becoming flesh, we see the defense of God's holiness and the declaration of his grace and his love towards us. And his becoming flesh also means that we have a Savior who gets us. Hebrews 4:14 says, he became flesh. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Hear that, friends? Confidence. We can approach the throne of God with confidence because of Jesus, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God isn't a Pharaoh demanding bricks be made without any straw when he himself has never put in a hard day's work before. God gave you life and breath, and he paid for your sins, and he holds you close to his heart on the way. And he did all of this while you still reviled him, while you still thought that he was just David Copperfield or some marketing genius. Jesus is in your corner. So how do we respond? We always have to ask that, right? At the end of a sermon. And the first response that I have is just, wow. We feel good about ourselves. I'll speak for myself. I feel good about myself if I take a minute and help someone less fortunate than me. And when I see those people, you know, those people who give it all away and go and live in the middle of the need, I feel ready to saint them, except for we're Protestant, so we don't do that. But we're just amazed. We're blown away. We can't fathom that someone is going to leave all of the comfort and their family and their friends, and they're just going to say, you know what? I want to go live in the middle of the people who need it the most. I can't fathom doing what Jesus did. So many times when I'm reading through the Gospels, I have this emotion just churning in my gut, and it's indignation. I see the way that people are talking to Jesus. I see them explaining things to him, the creator of the universe. And I just so often feel like, Jesus, I just want you to tell them like it is. I want you to defend yourself. I want you to say, excuse me, thank you, I know. Like, if I wanted to, I could snap my fingers and you'd be gone right now. Tell me if this happens to you. So you're in the middle of a task. And, you know, you could be anywhere. You could be cooking dinner, it could be a family event, wherever. And there's an especially informative person with you. Do you ever have that? And you are doing something, and you're in the middle of it, and they are telling you, oh, you know, you should, say you're making gravy, you should whisk that. And you're like, I'm whisking it currently. Or, you know, they are, maybe you have a field, and you are, you know, fairly confident in it, fairly apt. You have a good aptitude for it. And there's someone who knows nothing about it, and they are explaining to you how to do it. Like, I watch, so my friend Curtis he's a doctor, effectively, and he has one more year of residency. I'm so proud of him. And I've seen people explain medicine to him who, like, know nothing about medicine. And I just, okay. And he's like, And he's really gracious about it. But you know that feeling, and you just want to say, excuse me, yeah, I know. Or actually, you know, you don't actually know what you're talking about. You're completely clueless. And so please just leave me alone. I take those feelings that I have. Am I the only one who? Okay. I take those feelings that I have and I multiply them by infinity. And I don't know the answer because, remember, I'm not good at math. And I think that's just a little bit of what it was like for Jesus to put on flesh and be treated the way that he was. And I think if he was willing to deal with all of that because he loves me and he wants me to be with him, he doesn't want me to stumble around alone or spend an eternity in torture. And I'm just left with a lackluster human response of, wow. And a heart that's just throbbing with love. I think if Jesus, God outside of time and space, perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, would do that for me, maybe I can respond in love and kindness to the people that I find hard to love. So I want to ask you, is your heart ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? I know I'm getting cheesy along with Pastor Ken. He could write that, you know, on a little devotional. But what do you need to do to prepare your heart for Christmas? Maybe if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what you need to do is invite him into your heart to take over your life. Say, Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made for my sins. I want to accept that. I want to be washed clean. And I want you to be my Lord. I want to give you every part of my life, even the parts that I want to cling to. I want to give them to you. Or if you've done that, maybe you just need to take a minute and just recenter, refocus. I need to do that every day, sometimes multiple times a day. I just need to stop and I need to say, no, you know what? I'm off track. I just need to have Jesus as my focus. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Christmas is great. I love Christmas. I've got my Grinch mug. I have my ugly sweaters. And I think, you know what, it's great to participate in cultural things like Christmas. But I never want us to forget that the reason, not that we give presents and have trees, I think we do that just, you know, because it's fun, like birthdays. But the reason that we celebrate on December 24th and December 25th is so that we have the opportunity to remember Jesus coming as flesh. And so what do you need to do this morning to prepare your heart to remember that well? So I want to leave you with that question as the worship team comes. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready to receive Jesus come in the flesh?